Amen. And before we have the preaching of the word, let's change our positions. We'll stand for a moment and commit now the preaching of the word to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we make the words of this lovely hymn the plea of our hearts just now. O teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high. Lord, we pray that the reason for the agonies, the blood shedding of the Son of God upon Calvary's cross would be impressed upon each and every soul. He died not for his own crimes or his own sins, for he had none. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was undefiled. He was the perfect man, the Father's well-beloved, in whom he was well-pleased. But Lord, we know by revelation that our sins were laid upon him, and he suffered in our place, and took our wrath. We thank you, Lord, that because the sinless Son of God died, our sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on him. Pardon me. May the work of the cross be impressed upon everyone. Lord, may we ever remember in thine own appointed way what Jesus Christ did for us. We ask it in his name. Amen. And then you may be seated. If you turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Prior to the Lord Jesus ascending to heaven and physically leaving his church on earth, he instituted two sacraments for his people and his church to be observed throughout the entire New Testament era. A sacrament is an outward sign and seal of faith. It's something that we do or engage in outwardly that spiritually signifies our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord ascended into heaven, he instituted two sacraments for the New Testament church. At the time of his ascension, when he had risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven, and while he was giving the great commission, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That verse in Matthew 28, verse 19 could be rendered, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hence, after conversion, the disciple or believer is to be baptized in water by a minister of Christ's church to publicly testify to their saving union with Christ and their washing clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And baptism is to be administered but once. However, the portion of scripture that we read together, we read that on the night prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also instituted the sacrament that we call the Lord's Supper, or as it is referred to in various places in the New Testament, the breaking of bread. We sometimes refer to it as communion, whereby in the partaking of bread and the juice of the grape, his death is set forth. We read about its institution this morning, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And this sacrament is to be administered and engaged in not once, but often and regularly. For Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, declared, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or set forth the Lord's death till he come. It's to be administered to the end of time, until the Lord returns again, and it is to be administered often. J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical preacher of the 1800s, when preaching on the subject of the Lord's Supper, he said this, perhaps no part of the Christian religion is so thoroughly misunderstood as the Lord's Supper. And on no point has there been so many disputes, strifes, and controversies as the Lord's Supper. He went on to say, some neglect it altogether. Some completely misunderstand it. And some exalted to a position it was never meant to occupy. I believe if we examine the verses that are before us, verse 19 and 20, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, not only do we learn the truth about the table, but we see it is a vital, and it has a vital role to play in strengthening the soul of the believer, the Christian. We have been thinking over the last number of weeks of this theme, simple steps that the believer can take to being strong spiritually. Bible reading, private prayer, a watchful heart, an obedient life. And I believe this morning that if we consider the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we will see that it has a vital role to play in maintaining spiritual strength within the heart of the believer. Now, there are four truths. It's such a vast subject, but I want to set before you this morning four simple but fundamental truths about the Lord's Supper from these verses. First of all, I want you to notice the pattern for the supper. Verse 19, Jesus stated, this do, right at the end of the verse, this do, in remembrance of me. How often have you heard preachers say, I heard it in Bible college all the time. I think particularly of Dr. Douglas, and he would emphasize how every word of God is important. And here we have a prime example of how every word of God is important. I'm drawing your attention now to the word this. That's so insignificant in the English language, isn't it? This. And yet, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, in relation to the Lord's table, what does the this refer to? This do, in remembrance of me. And what does the this refer to, that the Lord's saying the church is to do? The answer is very simple. Verse 19. He, the Lord Jesus, the head and king of his church, he took bread. And he gave thanks. Gave thanks for the bread. Thanks for what it symbolized. Thanks for the bread before them. And he broke it. And gave it unto them. Saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. He took bread. He gave thanks to God. He gave it to the disciples, instructing them to eat it in memory of his wounded body. Verse 20 tells us, likewise, or in the same way, he took the cup and he drank from it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he told them to drink it in memory of his shed blood. That's the ceremony. That's the this do. The officers of the church were to take bread. They're to give thanks. It's to be broken. It's to be given out. It's to be eaten in memory of the Savior. In the same way, the cup is to be taken with the juice of the grape. It's to be given thanks for and distributed among God's people to be drank in remembrance of Him. That's the ceremony. It's so simple. And that's what we're to do, nothing more and nothing less. And I say that for a very good reason. You see, this pattern that we are to do, it's confirmed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over, no doubt you know this portion well. It's often read, in fact it's read every time we come to the Lord's table. It's the formula, as it were, that we read in partaking at the Lord's table. And I want you to notice, first of all, verse 20 to 22, when ye come together into one place, the term one place could be translated for the same thing. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So let's understand what Paul is saying. The Corinthian church were coming together for the same thing, which was to have the Lord's Supper, but Paul's saying this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not actually the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What will I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now what is Paul saying here? The Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper, the simple pattern of taking the bread and the cup, eating the bread and drinking the wine, they had turned it into a social feast. Commentators believe that in doing so, they were mimicking the customs of the day, possibly even false religion. The false temples of the heathen who had religious feasts. And what the Corinthians were doing, they were mimicking these feasts and then having a feast, and then the bread and the cup of the table was almost like a tag on at the end. And Paul says, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What you're doing in the name of the Lord's table should not be. Ye are not following the pattern or the example that has been given. Now look at verse 23 to 25. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, For I have received of the Lord. And he's giving his apostolic authority. I, as the apostle of the Lord, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord revealed to me what's to take place at the Lord's Supper. And I have delivered it unto you. And you read verse 23, 24, and 25. And it's exactly as the Lord did in the upper room. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Paul is confirming that the pattern in the upper room, so simple, was the pattern for all the New Testament churches and all the churches in the New Testament era. The officers of the church take the bread, thanks is given for it, it's broken, it's distributed to the people, and they partake of it. Remembrance of Christ. We follow the exact same pattern as the Lord Jesus instituted in the upper room. This is why, unlike Rome, we do not parade the bread around like an idol to be admired or worshipped. This is why, unlike the modern, I have written in my notes, crazy, for that's the only way I can describe it. Unlike some modern crazy churches, we do not have the band playing. We do not use crisps, or I heard years ago on one occasion a church using pizza and Coca-Cola at the Lord's Supper. The pattern is so simple. Why do we have to change it? We don't. We follow the Lord's pattern. We do simply what Christ instituted in the upper room. We take the bread, the officers of his church distribute it. We partake it. Memory of him. That brings me to the second point this morning. You'll notice not only the pattern for the supper, but the purpose for the supper. Look at verse 19 of Luke 22 again. This do, and again we're emphasizing the importance of the single words, this do in remembrance. That one word sums up the chief purpose of the Lord's Supper. And again it was confirmed by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, when in verse 24, I've already referred to it, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance, and over again. That word is used in reference to the Lord's table, and it reveals the purpose of the supper. Westminster Confession of Faith sums it up like this. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual, that means the continual, remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The bread that is broken, the bread that is given, the bread that is eaten is meant to remind us of Christ's body that was beaten, that was bruised, that was bloodied, and that was broken on the cross for our sins, for he was wounded for our transgressions, and that body was wounded for our sins. The cup, the juice of the grape poured out and received, is meant to remind us of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins, for the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Nowhere in Scripture do you read or do you find that the sacrament is an offering for sin or a re-sacrificing of Christ for our sins. Nowhere do we read it. Nowhere do we find it. Nowhere do we see it even suggested or hinted at. The Lord Jesus Christ, in offering Himself upon the cross, Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 14, tells us that He offered Himself once as a sacrifice for sins. That His offering for sins was once forever. By one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ made one offering for sins forever. And then He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Nowhere does it suggest that the communion supper or feast is a re-offering of Christ for our sin. Of course, Rome wants to pick up on that little phrase, "This is my body." And in verse 20, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And they want to tell us that the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ, and the bread becomes the literal body of Christ. And they hang on those words, "This is my body." What did the Lord mean when He said, "This is my body"? He simply meant that this bread is the emblem of my body, which is broken for you. The cup is the emblem signifying His blood, which is shed for you. Do you remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares? And the disciples came and they asked Jesus to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares, what it meant. And He said, "The field is the world." Now, the Lord didn't mean that the field was the actual world, but in the parable, the field was the emblem signifying the world. He said, "The good seed are the children of the kingdom." He didn't mean that the seed is actually children of the kingdom, but He meant that the good seed is the emblem, the representation in the parable of the children of the kingdom. And in like manner, the Lord at the feast, instituting the communion feast, He's saying, "The bread is the emblem of my body, which is broken for you. It is the visible representation of my body, which is broken for you." And the same with the cup. We repeat again, therefore, that there is no sacrificial event at the table of the Lord. There is no saving merit at the table of the Lord. Partaking of the Lord's table does not save the soul or cleanse from sin, nor does it even sanctify the soul in that sense. But partaking, and listen carefully, partaking in remembrance of Christ. When those who partake it in remembrance of Christ by faith, and they eat of that bread and they drink of that cup by faith in remembrance of Him, they feed spiritually on Christ and the benefits of His death are afresh strengthened and applied within their soul. Dear child of God, Jesus Christ instituted a sacrament, a visible representation of his death, whereby we remember him, that when we feed upon the literal bread, the literal cup, by remembering him in our souls and in our hearts, we spiritually feed upon him and are strengthened and blessed within our souls. What a benefit and what a blessing it is when we partake and remember. I want you to look back at Luke chapter 22. I want you to see, thirdly, a very important lesson. We've considered the pattern for the table, what we actually do. We've considered not only the pattern, but the purpose of the table. It is an act of remembrance. I want you to see, thirdly, the partakers. The table. Who should partake of this blessed sacrament? Verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them. Here's another one word, and we're just how important individual words are in the Bible. He gave it unto them. The disciples. Those that were with him in that upper room. Now, there is some debate. I don't actually think there is any debate or there should be any debate. But there are questions that have arisen. Was Judas in the upper room when the Lord instituted the supper? Did Judas partake? And in actual fact, if you read Luke's Gospel, you read verse 21 and it says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And some would feel that Judas was in the room at that particular time. But if you read, and I'm not going to turn to the passages this morning, but if you read Matthew 26, and if you read Mark chapter 14, and you read John chapter 13, particularly John chapter 13, it seems to be the Lord gave the sop or the morsel to Judas before he instituted the Lord's Supper. And commentators square the circle something like this. They seem to feel that while Luke recorded the events, he did not record them in chronological order, whereas the other evangelists recorded them in chronological order. But that question has been asked because Judas evidently was not saved. He was a tare among the wheat. But the point I really want to emphasize is this, that the Lord gave the bread and the cup to them, the disciples. The number of the disciples, they were born again. They were disciples. They were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sacrament is not for the unconverted. It is not for the unsaved. It does not take away sin. It is no saving merit. And Paul said, "He that eateth or drinketh unworthily, eateth or drinketh damnation." The word is judgment or chastisement. Eateth judgment or chastisement to their own souls. And I say to any who are not saved, do not put forth your hand to take of the holy sacrament, because you're eating and drinking judgment to your soul. You will know that for 7 years I ministered in southwest Scotland, and there was an old man and woman lived there, a little village called New Abbey outside Dumfries, and they were both converted late on in life. In fact, they were converted through the meetings there, the outreach meetings we had in Dumfries. And I remember sitting in their little cottage one day, and the old man, well, in his 80s, and he telling me, you know, he said when he moved to Scotland, he attended the local church of Scotland. He says, you know, the minister came out to see me. And he wanted to know why I never would take the Lord's table. And he said, I just had to tell him, well, I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. It wasn't for me. And he said, the minister's response shocked me. He said, I've never heard of such a thing. And he said, everybody's welcome to the table in our church. Now, there was an unsaved man, and he knew the table wasn't for him because he wasn't saved. And yet, the minister in the local church was urging him to come to the table. I say again, he that eateth or drinketh unworthily, eateth or drinketh judgment to his soul. It's not for the unsaved, but rather it is for the believer as a sign and a seal and a benefit for their souls. Now I want to go a little further in this. I want to say something else. You see, there are genuine believers and they think, I'm not good enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not holy enough to come to the Lord's table. Again, without going off on a further tangent, let me say, if someone professes Christ and they are living in open sin, they should not be served the Lord's table. That's what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. There was a man in the church and he was in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And Paul said of that man, you're not to eat bread with. He's not to come to the table. But that's not what I'm talking about now. For I know there are genuine believers and they're seeking to go on with the Lord and they're seeking to live a life that is in obedience to the Word of God. And yet for some reason they often think within themselves, I'm not good enough, or I'm not holy enough, or I'm too weak to come to the table. Let me just emphasize that word again then. He gave it to them. Who were they? In a few hours' time, each and every one of them would become filled with fear and abandon the Lord for a little season. In his arrest, Peter, for a season, would deny him. J.C. Ryle, he summed it up so well. They were still weak believers. They were fearful believers. They were argumentative believers, for there was a strife among them in verse 24. And Ryle summed it up like this. He says, they were not perfect Christians, but they were genuine Christians. And it was for that reason Paul said to the Corinthians, let a man examine himself that he might eat of that bread. He didn't say let a man examine himself so that he can stay away from the table. Let a man examine himself that he might eat of that bread. And I say to you, if you are genuinely converted, if you are seeking to go on with the Lord and live for Him, then in coming to the table, and I know we've had to postpone it over the last number of months because of the present circumstances, but when we reintroduce it again and we observe the Lord's table, those that are genuine, seeking to go on with the Lord, let us examine ourselves and so eat of that bread and remember His death that it might be a benefit to our souls. One final thought tonight, or this morning, rather. We've considered the pattern for the table, the purpose of the table, the partakers at the table. And in closing, and in just a sentence or two, let me say, there's a precept for the table. The Savior said, this do. And my friends, that is a command. And as a minister of the gospel who will give account for his ministry, I have to emphasize that it is a command. Remember the words of Mary whenever Jesus was going to turn the water into wine. She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do." And now he's saying, "This do. Break the bread, partake of it, take the cup, and do it in remembrance of me." You know, there's coming a day you'll never be able to sit at the table again. When we pass into glory, but I'm thinking more of the context of that little verse in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul said, "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And after the Savior returns, you'll never have opportunity. It's only till he comes. You'll not have opportunity after the Lord comes to sit at the table and remember his death in that particular way. But he's given us the opportunity now. He's given us the command, "This do. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And may the sacrament of the Lord's table, when we reintroduce it, may it be a blessing and a benefit and a simple step to strengthening your soul and the things of God. We're going to have a